Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, are we hot? We're hot. All right. Let's turn again to the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And in this fifth chapter, we've been kind of meditating on two or three different verses here. And it's important for us to go over things very thoroughly. It may seem like we get bogged down sometimes, but that's just ridiculous. The Word of God is something that leads you. We're to study the whole canon of Scripture. So that's what happens when you study any particular book in an expositional fashion, which is what we do. Most Christians would think this is boring because it's like a class, but that's what it is. We're here to learn about God, okay? And so in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, we have verse number 19. Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have a particular state of mind wherein we are endowed with the comfort that comes from the peace of God that passes all understanding. And you ask the question, what is the peace of God that passes all understanding? Well, it's the fact that the world thinks we're nuts, but we understand what the truth is, okay? And when you understand what the truth is, and you understand that it's not about what you can do for God, and we repeat this every Sunday, and it's something to be repeated every Sunday, but our relationship with Him isn't about what you can do for God to please Him. It's about what God has done for you and how you've entered into that by simply believing that it was done for you. It's such a simple equation. Being a believer in Jesus Christ doesn't have to be a complex thing, and I think that's why a lot of people don't have any interest in things religious, because the religious world puts so many requirements upon somebody to be a member of a religious group. And, of course, when we look at the religions of the world, we know that all the religions of the world are based upon the liar of the devil, and they're all based upon what man can do to please whatever god he's worshiping. And if it's that case, every god in those religions is a false god. And so the contrast between the false religions of the world and biblical Christianity is that we have a God that prepared salvation for us from before the foundation of the world and executed that plan in point of time when the Lord Jesus Christ came and presented himself as a Jew to the nation of Israel and to the rest of the Gentile world, made under the law, born of a virgin. And so he fulfilled the law. He was under it, fulfilled it, every jot, every tittle. And then, without any cause of death being found in him, remember, Pilate said, I find no fault in this just man. He willingly gave himself to be a ransom or to pay the price necessary for our sin. And so our Lord Jesus Christ was literally made sin for us. Okay? It's as if the Lord committed every sin that we committed, and they're all upon him, and we walk away punishment and guilt free. It's an amazing thing. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, as we get down further here, and I kind of touched on it last week, when we look at the marriage relationship that a man and a woman has together, and it's just such a... when you read this portion of Scripture during a wedding ceremony, and I've used it a couple times, and nobody understands what it means. It's a picture of the fact that we are going to be wed to the Lord for eternity. The Lord is the bridegroom, okay? And we, as the church, are the bride, okay? It's a picture of salvation. And so as the Lord gave himself willingly for us, so did Adam for his wife. He was made sin for his wife. Otherwise, Adam would have to be... God's not a respecter of persons, but Adam would not have entered into any sin, and God would have had to subject him to his grace and Eve to the condemnation that comes with acting contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And so because Adam loved his wife as the Lord loved us, okay, he willingly gave himself and ate from that tree, knowing that the grace of God would supply for whatever need that lacked after that. And so that's the simple relationship that we have with the Lord. And when we have that kind of relationship and understand that, and experience the peace of mind that comes along with the peace that comes along with knowing those things, we, like Paul says here, are speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord and giving thanks always for the things of God, unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I was thinking about songs and hymns and that kind of thing, my mind tends to travel back to the 36th Psalm, and I want to read that again. I read it a couple weeks ago, but I was reading it again over the weekend, and it's... You can read a portion of Scripture once, you can read it twice, you can read it 150 times, and on the 151st time, something pops out at you that you didn't see before. And it's a wonderful thing. And so this kind of encapsulates, and I'm going to go also to Proverbs chapter 3 right after this, it kind of encapsulates what our relationship with the Lord is, what the position of the world is in its unsaved state, okay? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And then what the act of God is in salvation and the position that we're in post-believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so he says here in Psalm 36, the transgression, okay, so what's a transgression? It's if you broke a law, you've transgressed the law, okay? So the transgression of the wicked, and the wicked are all those, now there's no such thing as let's put it this way. Man kind of wants to think of, and I'm going to give you the natural accepted view of being what being wicked is to the natural man in the world. Natural man thinks that wickedness is when you're involved in sin. Okay? And then Christians or other religious people who are more moral are not wicked. All right? Well, like we're going to look at this evening in the book of Esther, sometimes, what came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And we have to have a solid understanding of this, by the way. That's why we repeat it all the time. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes provided man all the outward sin that he commits in his life. But that pride of life, and just think about that. What is pride of life? Well, it's the things about our life that we're proud of. And what is man trying to present to the false gods of the world through the religions of the world? The things about his life that he's proud of. And he thinks he's going to stand before God in those things and be justified by them. But that could almost be more dangerous than the quote-unquote wickedness and the sin of the world, right? Why did our Lord associate... Was he eating dinner with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians? No, he was eating dinner with what? With sinners, okay? Prostitutes, tax collectors. And just to let you know, a publican back then was probably the low... a publican was basically equated with a worm, the lowest of the low. You know, a publican not only... They were hired by the Roman government, paid well, and given license to execute extortion, basically, you know. And nobody would say a darn thing as long as the Roman government got their portion. So if you were a tax collector, you were a Jew going to other Jews, telling them to give me money so I can give it to the Romans. Now, if you know anything about the relationship between the Jews and the Romans at the time, it wasn't exactly what you'd call a symbiotic relationship. It was very much one-sided. You know, a Roman soldier could look at a Jew and by law force him to carry his bag for 1 mile. Okay, a Roman soldier, if it didn't like something a Jew was saying, could come up and smack him across the face as many times as he wanted to. I mean, these things were perfectly legal because the Jews were despised by the Romans. They were, it was a nation that they were occupying. Okay, and so do you think when the Germans occupied France that the French were receptive to them? Heck no, they weren't. So that's the kind of relationship that they had. And so being a publican, you know, they were despised. Not only did they take your money, but if you didn't have everything that the Roman government wanted, they said, oh, you know, I can make sure that the magistrate, you know, understands that you don't have everything you need as long as you let me take your daughter for a night. Or that's a nice-looking sheep you have in the back there. Let me take that for myself, and we'll just call it a wash, you know. Those kind of things. That would happen. And so, you know, Who needs the physician? Well, those that are sick, okay? And so is a man or a woman in the world that thinks that they're justified by the life that they live in need of a Savior? No, not in their own mind. They think they can do it themselves. And so those that are sinners, and this is why we preach to sinners, you know, I don't have to lay sin upon any of you, okay? You all know that you're a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. And by knowing that, I know that I can't justify my own self. And so the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel message, I always think of it this way, you know, when man screams to God, Lord, save me, you know, he's looking down upon man saying, I already did. And it's true. You know, he offered the plan of salvation from before the foundation of the world, executed it at a point in time. And so salvation is completed, full and free. And all that's required is the gospel message to go forth. Okay? Fall upon the ears of those who are candidates for salvation according to the grace of God. And then the Spirit of God is active, giving men and women the gift of faith to believe it. And after they believe, they have entered into the peace and the rest of God. Right? And so, he says in verse 1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. Why? Because he thinks he can stand before God in his own goodness. All right? For he flattereth himself in his own eyes. Look how good I am. My goodness has got to outweigh my badness. That's basically the whole scheme of man. That's the whole scheme of the religious systems of the world. That was what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Until iniquity be found to be what? Hateful. And so he thinks that he's good, and you're not. All right? But when he's pointing one finger at you, he should be looking at the three fingers that are aiming back at himself. Okay? The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. Oh, it sounds like he's speaking about the truth of the Word of God, saying, oh, I've done this and I've done that, and look how righteous I am because of it. Look how I'm glorifying God. That's what the churches of the world preach. They're glorifying God by the righteousness of their congregation, becoming better people, showing the world that if you become one of us, you can become a better person too. Now, I always say this. The caveat is there's nothing wrong with being a better person. Okay? But as a believer, as a well-taught, understanding believer, we believe that the law is good and right and holy. Okay? But we know that the problem with the law is us. We don't always keep it right. So we're not justified before the Lord by it. All right? But if you want to, if there's a good-looking girl walking by and, you know, men and women, we're all guilty of this. I'm just using one example because that's what the Lord used. You know, men like looking at good-looking women and women like looking at good-looking men. So if you choose to not look at one point in time, so be it. If you look and you lust after them, well, you've committed adultery already in your heart. But then the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses you from all sin. It's a continual cleansing. All right? So that's not a... some pastors would go about saying that if you preach that to the people, you're going to have an unruly crowd and they won't come to church because they won't think they need to be cleansed on a weekly basis in church. That's kind of what Christians think that they're doing when they come to church. You know, they're going to go hear a message and then we're going to become better than they were before they walked in the door, right? Well, again, there's nothing wrong with personal improvement, but it has nothing to do with your relationship with God and salvation, okay? God's the one that did that for you. And so he says, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. Okay? He hath left off to be wise and to do what? Good. All right? But his goodness isn't going to give him any favor with God. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He sitteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. All right? And so, what would the world think? When I use the word world, I'm speaking of the Greek term cosmos, okay? And the Greek term cosmos is the way of the world or the structure of the world after the fall of man, okay? Really, it's the structure of the world after the fall of Lucifer. But in point in time, man was presented with the lie of the devil and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the order of things after that is that like begats like, and so therefore all who came from Adam and Eve, right? All who came from Adam and Eve are like their father Adam, okay? And all that came from their sons are like their father Adam. And all that came from their sons are like their father Adam. And so a sin nature was placed into mankind, and man's been trying to create heaven on earth without God ever since, okay? That's the way of Cain. The way of Cain, when Cain moved away from the truth, it developed into all the religions of the world. And so man thinks that evil is sin, okay? And yes, sin is evil. But what is the real evil? The real evil is believing that by not sinning, you can become a child of God, okay? Because we all know that's impossible. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, let's see here. First or Second Corinthians? Second Corinthians. I do that all the time. It'd be a lot easier if there was one Corinthians. All right, Second Corinthians chapter 6. It does help if the pastor finds it. Okay. Paul says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. All right? And what is he speaking of when he says, our mouth is open unto you and our heart is enlarged? He's manifesting the love of Christ. Okay? You're not, now it says straightened, but it should be the word restricted, if you looked at the structure in the Greek. In us. You're not restricted in us. Okay? We are not restricting you. But ye are restricted in your own bowels or innermost being. Okay? They're putting themselves under law. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak unto my children. Okay? And what do we say to our kids when they are acting unruly? Grow up! Knock it off! I was listening to Ben Shapiro this weekend. He's a Jewish guy. He's really funny. It's insanely dry humor, but he's hilarious if you understand what dry humor is. And some silly college professor was wrote an article about consent, okay? Because, you know, we can't just go shake somebody's hand. We have to ask them now, may I shake your hand? And yes, you may. You have consent to shake my hand. And therefore, it's a... And so this lady in her article, in all her educated bliss, I guess you could say, made the illustration of, okay, let's say the family loads up and goes to see grandma, okay? And you get to grandma's house, and grandma asks for a hug. Well, if the relationship were proper, okay, grandma would ask the little grandchild, may I have a hug? And if the little grandchild said, well, I don't feel like touching you right now, grandma, then grandma would have to respect the grandchild's wishes. And Ben Shapiro goes on to say, if it was my kids, I'd tell them, don't hug your grandma, you little spoiled brat, and hand him a rake and rake all his leaves in the backyard. Because maybe grandma's had a tough life and all she wants is a hug from her grandchild, but the grandchild's being a little butthead. You know, but that's the... You look at all these things happening, and you think about the utter ridiculousness of all these things. Well, you know, all these things, if you look at every single movement that's happening under the progressive umbrella, so to speak, it's everything that's contrary to what it says in the Bible. That's what, you know, why do we have a woman's movement? Well, because Eve was caught in transgression. You know, why are we supposed to accept homosexuals as more advanced people than heterosexuals? Well, because God says homosexuality is a sin. You know, so whatever is anti-God, man wants to push that to the nth degree. You know, because man is anti-God. And so, it's just, I hear those things and I just roll my eyes, and I'm hoping that at some point in time, one of two things happens. Either the Lord comes soon, please, or it's like the civil rights movement in the 60s and 70s. I read an article on it. And by the time the 80s kind of rolled around, everything kind of settled down because people got tired of, and I'm going to use this term, bitching and moaning and groaning all the time about everything. And so the economy picked up and everybody liked making money, and so they kind of focused on that under Reagan. But I'm hoping that everything will simmer down and then people will get tired of being upset at everything all the time. I don't really see that happening. Because that's the way it's supposed to go. This wonderful republic that we have, which is really, at this point in time, no longer a republic, it has to fail in order for the Antichrist to be revealed, but we know that. And so, I made that analogy and used the illustration of Ben Shapiro telling his kids to, grow up, is basically what he was telling them. And that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians here. You know, we have been born again into the world as children of God. Okay, and therefore we are subject to the Word of God. And the Word of God says that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So how are we, as the children of God, supposed to act like we're like God before we're in our glorified body? It's an impossibility. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And so Paul says, I speak to you as my children, be ye also enlarged, or grow up. Okay? Exercise some spiritual maturity here. You know what the truth is. All right? And he says this, and this is the problem that they're experiencing. They're involving themselves in the other religious systems of the world, trying to get along. Okay? Interdenominationalism, that kind of thing. Okay? So he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay? I've made this comment many times before, too. If a believer and an unbeliever are in an argument over the precepts of the truth of the Word of God, who's going to win every time? The unbeliever is going to win every time because he's not indwelt by the Spirit of God. Those things are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And he doesn't have the Spirit. That's the problem. Okay? That doesn't mean we shouldn't try. You know, it's not that's not a thing that should defeat us in our efforts to preach the Word of God to the unsaved world. But when we're arguing with somebody about the Word of God, I disengage from arguments altogether. Okay, and granted, I've talked to like the Mormon girls that come to the house all the time, and by the time they're leaving, their heads are spinning around like an exorcism or something like that. But you know, when you have some understanding of the Word of God, their arguments are very easy to break. And typically it's one-sided, but I'm preaching the Word of God to them. I'm hoping what I say someday becomes truth to them and they exit that false system and enter into the true and living God. So that's the point. But if you're in an argument with somebody about the Word of God, there's no point in arguing about it. You're going to make people upset by simply telling them they're a sinner that needs to be saved. But that's okay. If you make them upset, that means that possibly they were listening to you. Okay? And, of course, Pastor Andre's got more than one story about members of this church or members that have gone on to be home with the Lord that were members of this church that hated his guts for years because of what he said. But then when the Lord blessed those truths to their heart and mind, they did a complete 180 and held on to the truth so tightly that they told him that they love him. You know, we don't adore Pastor Andre as a God, but because he's not a God, he's a man, or me. But through his mouth, we learn of the Word of God, which is a wonderful thing, and there is a glory that goes along with that. But the glory, and when you break it down, belongs to the Lord. So when I make these comments, I'm not trying to glorify Pastor Andre as something that he's not. And he knows that. We're fellow laborers with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, it's natural for you to love your Father and the Lord. That's right. Okay? And so he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You know, it's that water and oil thing. They don't mix. And what communion hath light with darkness? Well, there isn't any communion. It's either light or it is dark. Okay? And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial or the devil? Well, none at all. Because the devil said, I will be the Most High, or I am God. Okay? But who is God? The Lord Jesus Christ. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? They don't have any part together. They may be able to commune on things of the world, all right? So, for instance, you know, I've got friends that I hang out with on a fairly regular basis that don't understand the Lord as their Savior. I continually attempt to talk to them about Him, and hopefully that will change someday. But we can commune on those things, but you start talking about the Word of God, and it's as if their brain just shut off and it went right over their head by the comments they make afterwards.
And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols,
or those that are no gods?
For ye are the temple of the living God.
Okay? What are we? We're living stones in the temple of God. That's where the old English name Livingston came from, because it's an old Christian thing. You know, the family changed their last name to Livingston because they understood they were living stones in the temple of God. Well, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, okay, as the Jews thought when they built the temple in Jerusalem. God dwells where? In our hearts, in us, okay? We are indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so he says, or the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I say Holy Ghost because that's what everybody recognizes. It's written in the Bible all the time, but it's kind of a silly thing to call the Spirit of God. So what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be what? My people. How does that work? Well, we are what's called the body of Christ. Okay? What is Christ's purpose? Salvation. So what are we doing in the world as the body of Christ? As the church, the body of Christ, we are proffering salvation to the lost world. All right? So our Lord Jesus Christ is working with us, in us, and through us. That's why all things are of him, to him, and through him. Okay? It works out perfectly. So wherefore, in verse 17, come, so he's saying, what is the culmination of these things he just said? Come out from among them, okay, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not what? The unclean thing. What is the unclean thing? It's that notion that you can be like God by the life that you live. That moral existence that so many religions of the world trust in. All right? Now, would we be able to collect more people here if we were forewent doctrine and accepted everybody based upon what they believe? No. I don't have the luxury. Pastor Andre doesn't have the luxury of creative license when it comes to, and it's not no luxury at all, really. I just don't have the right as an ambassador for Christ. Us together, not just Pastor Andre and I, we're a church. We don't have the right to put forth anything other than the truth of the Word of God in the world. And we let the chips fall where they may. You know, that's God's job. And that's part of the peace that we're talking about. That peace of God that passes all understanding. We're few, okay? Now, granted, we have many, many people that listen apart from the physical congregation right now, right? So we may be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds in number. We don't know it. But we're few, but yet we are reaping a 100% reward because we're preaching the Word of God. And God is the one that leads souls that were chosen from before the foundation of the world to Christ. And so, as a, you know, I witness the people. I invite them to church. Sometimes they come. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they show up for one service and you never hear from them again. You know, it's the way it is. If they didn't continue with us, then they weren't of us. But the Lord has a purpose in everyone. And so if there is someone that's going to hear the gospel and they're going to hear it from my mouth or your mouth or Pastor Andre's mouth, the Lord will make sure that that takes place. Okay? This is a very wonderful thing for a pastor to fully understand, because if I didn't understand that, then I would have to come up with these schemes in order to get people in the door, right? Because if you ask any of these churches up and down River Road if I'm a successful pastor or Pastor Andre is a successful pastor, they're going to look at the church and be like, no, nobody shows up, you know? Well, what's the metric you're measuring success by? Are you successful in putting the lie of the devil out and making men to believe that they're good by the moral acts they can produce in their life to please God? Well, you're going to get a lot of people if you say that. But if you preach doctrine, and doctrine is simply teachings, you know, based upon the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to separate some from the rest of the world. All right? It's simply the way it works. So he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Okay, so how are we received into the presence of God? By the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and entering into that by faith. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So let's go back to the 36th Psalm. Finish reading it here. He says in verse 4, he deviseth mischief upon his bed and setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Okay? Or he does not reject evil. All right? And as a believer in Jesus Christ who understands where my salvation lies, I reject the lie of the devil, okay, and accept the truth about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in my behalf. And so, therefore, I abhor that which is of the evil one. Okay?
Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, or the heavenlies, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds.
Okay, so we're using anthropomorphic language here to describe the vast greatness and power of God. Okay, so from our perspective, how high are the clouds? Well, they're unreachable. They're unattainable. Okay, now granted, we can hop in an airplane and fly up into the clouds. Of course, when I was a kid, every kid has flying fantasies, and I used to have this recurring dream where I was on a magic carpet and I could fly around in the clouds, and somehow it kind of felt like I was doing it. It was kind of neat. But, you know, we've all seen Peter Pan or whatever, and he's flying around the clouds, you know, or whatever. But, you know, as a mere mortal, without the you know, if you think about the time this was written, there was no airplanes around. The Wright brothers had not yet lived. Those guys had brass, you know what, hop in that rattle trap to try and fly that thing. It's amazing. But nevertheless, you know, the clouds seem like a high, unattainable, mighty presence. And that's what represents God here. Okay? And so he says, where was I? In verse 6, thy righteousness is like a great, like the great mountains. Okay? Thy judgments are a great deep. Okay, man hasn't even yet delved into the very deepest parts of the ocean yet. Yeah, we can send a little, I can't remember the name they have for those little things, really high pressure little robots where they send down there and they can withstand the pressure. Because if you're that deep, I don't know if any of you have ever done any like deep snorkeling, but if you go like 10 or 15 feet down, you've got to repressurize your eardrums by kind of blowing into your nose without any air coming out, otherwise the pressure will cause a lot of pain. It's an immense amount of pressure when you're underwater. So typically man doesn't go any deeper than, I can't remember what the deepest free dive is, but there's guys out there that can hold their breath a heck of a lot longer than I can. But we don't even really know what's in the deepest crevasses of the ocean. Okay? Probably aliens. If you ever seen the movie Abyss, early 90s flick. And so, you know, and it's interesting, recent geological discovery points to the fact that there's great reservoirs of water under the mantle of the earth below the oceans. So the oceans are not just the only amount of water that's here. And so people have been looking for, oh, how the heck could the earth be covered with enough water, you know, to crest the peaks of the mountains? Well, there's reserves of water within the earth, because where did the water come when the floods came? From below and from above, right? Which has a metaphorical meaning that we'll go into later. But nevertheless, they're finding that there's this water in the earth. And so the Lord just simply did what? Summoned it. Okay? He's always greater than his creation. So, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like a great... like great mountains, thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Okay? You think about the fragility of our existence, okay, and how the heck we even have survived for 6,000 years, right? It's because of the grace of God, okay? There's no other way to explain it. If God hadn't designed the earth exactly the way that it needed to be designed, we'd all be burned up by a solar flare by now. But we have these amazing layers of the atmosphere that act as shields. Okay? And it just... and then you think of spontaneous Darwinism. You know, things just kind of develop because, right? Well, we're in the perfect place in the universe, in a perfect orbit around the sun, not too close, not too far. The Earth is set up with this perfect, complex atmosphere. We're a little biodome that has been... our environment's been crafted by God so that we can live here, and we never run out of oxygen. You know, I remember back when I was in middle school and we were doing the recycle routine. Do the recycle routine. You're singing that dang song every single day, it seems like. Because if we didn't recycle and stop cutting down the trees, one day we were all going to run out of oxygen and die. That's where AOC wrote that doctrine back then. Because, you know, in 10 years, if we don't, you know, get rid of all the cows and all the airplanes and all the cars and all the fossil fuel, I guess everybody lives in Hawaii are simply going to be SOL because they're stuck there. And I implore you to get online and look up Mike Lee, Senator Mike Lee's mocking presentation of the Green New Deal in Congress because it's absolutely hilarious. He says, what are we going to do, right? I can't remember what superhero it was, but this particular superhero rode a giant seahorse. And so he said, we're going to breed a legion of giant seahorses for us to ride around the ocean on.
Well, that unicorns, yeah.
That's right, unicorns. They might as well bring those back at the same time, right?
Yeah.
It's nuts. All right? Makes my head spin around in circles. All right, so he says in verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Now, if you've ever seen a yard full of chickens, and you know, hens have this uncanny ability to sense danger around, right? And so, if there's a hawk circling around, where do all the chicks go? They go under the wings of the mama. All right. Now, those chicks are completely helpless. Okay. If that hawk were to swoop down and grab one, there's absolutely nothing that chick could do. The only protective force is the wings of the mama hen. Okay? And that represents our Lord Jesus Christ. If it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be 100% vulnerable to the fact that we're fallen beings and have to be judged for it. And so, his loving kindness provides, in a metaphor, his wings spread over us to protect us. Okay? Not only in this life until we're received through the veil of death, but also for all eternity. We have salvation in His blood. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And if you look at this in the Hebrew, it's like he's speaking of a great thirst and being satisfied. And I don't know if you've ever been so thirsty that you're willing to drink any water that's around you whatsoever, but I have. I made the, in my youthful zeal for trying to catch giant salmon, I decided that I was going to get up really early in the morning, drive down to the wild and scenic section of the Rogue River, and I think it ends at Agnes Falls, and I can't remember where. It's Old Wolf Creek Road is where you drive into, and then you got to hike down the canyon for about, I think it's like 4 miles, 5 miles, something like that. It's quite a hike. And you're kind of traveling on this rocky little crag ledge, and you finally get to these fishing holes where a bunch of salmon are. So right below Rainy Falls, all the salmon kind of collect there, and they eventually jump up the falls and go up the river. Well, the Rogue can have some enormous fall Chinook. And so I went down there, and I got up, and I think all I had was like a cup of coffee, okay, and which dehydrates you. I didn't drink any water, and I forgot to bring water in my backpack. And so I get down there. I think I had in my backpack like a beer in my thermos, half a drink in thermos of coffee. So neither one of those are going to satisfy my thirst whatsoever. So I get down there, I fish, and I did. I landed like a 47-pound salmon, okay? It was huge. I had not thought of how I'm going to pack this sucker out of there either, and my backpack wasn't big enough to strap it to. So after fishing for a while, I had caught another couple fish and released them, because I know there's no way I was going to be able to take all of them back. And so I have this giant salmon, and it was literally like up to here on me, and I'm grabbing it by its gills, and I'm just going to drag it out. Well, eventually your arms get really tired, so I cut a stick off a tree. I thought I was going to put it over my shoulder, and that didn't work either because the stick kept breaking. And then I got a longer stick with a hook, and I just drug it like a dead body. But when I was halfway back, I was dying of thirst. I literally was about to go down to the river and put my head in and drink. I was just... I was so thirsty, it was unbelievable. And I saw some rafters, that's where all the rafters go. And I drug the fish down, they were all on the bank, you know, doing something. I was like, look guys, I'll give you this fish if you have a bottle of water. And sure enough, I gave them the fish, and they were all excited, and they gave me a big old bottle of water. So I traded the largest salmon I've ever landed in my life for a 16-ounce bottle of water. But I couldn't have been more happy to chug that thing down. Now, that's how ravenous the thirst was. And it was a hot day. It was close to like 90 degrees outside in that canyon. And so, you know, I know what it's like to be extremely thirsty. And when you satisfy that thirst, it's like, oh, it's the one thing that I wanted in the world. You know, until you get thirsty again, right? But, you know, that's how thirsty I was. I traded what I've been seeking after all my life. I haven't caught a larger fish after that. I don't think I ever will. I didn't even have a camera with me, so I can't prove that. It was probably really 27 pounds, but you know, for this conversation's sake, it's 47. No, it was definitely over 40. You can kind of tell after catching a number of fish what's over 40 and what's not. But the nice part about fishing story is that you can add a pound or a half a pound to the fish every time you tell it, and nobody knows the difference. So then it becomes a legend. Okay. But that water they gave me couldn't have – I have never felt a more satisfying feeling. It was like I was going to die, and this was my lifeblood, okay? And that's what he's talking about here. He said, this is the way it's written in the Greek. Basically, your thirst shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, or the Lord's house. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Okay? So what are we? We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the inheritor of the kingdom of God and all the things that come with it. Why? Because all the blessings that were supposed to belong to the Jews for keeping the law in the Old Testament, well, he was the only Jew that did, and so they belong to him. And he gives them to us by his grace, and we don't even deserve it. It's a pretty good system we're in. All right? And so he says in verse 9, and I'm almost done, for with thee is the fountain of life, and thy light shall we see light. Now, who is, we don't have time right now, but over in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, who is the light? The light is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we're looking through the light, we're looking through the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Okay? Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. This is not the those that live according to the law. The upright in heart are those that have trusted Christ as their Savior. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul is giving Timothy the qualifications for the man of God, he says, what? Not a novice, lest being lifted up in pride and falling into what? The condemnation of the devil. What is the condemnation of the devil? The devil said, I will be God. Because the devil thought that he was so good, so beautiful, so perfect, that he must be the Almighty God. And if you think that the devil's pretending to be God, he's not. He thinks that he is God and that God is not God. That's why the devil continues. Because he believes that God, or the true and living God, is a false God. Okay? That's the condemnation of the devil. So he said, let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me, or those that don't know the Lord as Savior. And this is the last verse we'll read, and then we'll quit. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They shall be cast down and shall not be able to rise. Okay? And so all those that are contrary to the truth of the Word of God, the devil, his demons, the fallen of the world that don't trust Christ as their Savior, unfortunately, shall be cast into the lake of fire. And we won't know they ever existed. Okay? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And this wonderful song about the truth of the Word of God, and let it be a melody in our hearts on a daily basis that we continually recognize that we are children of God, not by the life that we've lived or are living, but by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have entered into that by faith. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.